As Keith said, I'm Ben Spivey. I'm the campus minister for RUF, which is the college ministry of our denomination. So locally, here, and Boonesboro Presbyterian Church, the other PCA church in town. If you are a college student, and also if you're not a college student, college age, or if you're older and just want to get lunch, I'd like to meet you. I'd love to get lunch with you sometime, or coffee, even today, if you would like. You would meet my family normally, but they are not here. My wife, Kirsten, is taking our kids up to New York to celebrate my little boy's birthday, which probably sounds really bougie, but they're actually just going to visit her brother. It's not like that. So, anyway, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. We are in Acts chapter 20 this week, verses 1 through 16. And I left my normal Bible at home, somewhere in the house as I was preparing this morning. So bear with me as I read from this little one. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos, and the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a day to come together and break bread with each other, to hear you speak to us in your word, to sing and worship you, to be comforted by your gospel. We pray that, as we're about to talk about here, that the early church was shaped by the ministry of Christ, that you would shape us by the ministry of Christ, that you would make us more like him, that you would get your gospel message deeper into our hearts through the word and through the sacrament that we'll take today. Lord, we pray that you would be with us, that you would be present here, that we would hear you speaking. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I thought it might be fun today as like an attempt at life as art to try to illustrate the passage by preaching until midnight. So that's what I'm going to do. And don't worry, like we've got plenty to cover. So if you need to get up and use the bathroom or something, that's fine. I'm not going to be offended by that. Just don't fall asleep. If you want to follow along with an outline, here it is. It's not very creative. But it's, one, the big picture, the life of Christ. And two, the details, the work of Christ. And under number two, we'll have three things, which I don't normally do, but we have this today. The work of Christ, teaching, That's the first one. Number two, death and resurrection. And number three, hope and comfort. And if you don't want to follow the outline, that's okay too. Again, I'm not offended. But here's the gist of the passage, that Luke is sketching the shape of Paul's ministry after the shape of Christ's own life ministry. And he's actually going to do the same thing with the church here. Now, to Theophilus, he's doing that to prove the legitimacy of Paul's apostleship. But here, for the church today, this word has been preserved for us, that the Lord would teach us something through it. So we want to see how our ministry as a church and how our lives should be shaped by this as well. Now, this passage is nearly the end of Paul's third missionary journey, as we've been talking about. As we talked about last week, he spent most of it in Ephesus, about 3 years, teaching and edifying the church there. But in fact, geographically, this is most of Paul's third missionary journey, right? So he spends most of his time in Ephesus, geographically, if you're looking at a map, right, like he goes from Ephesus all the way around to Greece. From the north, he makes this big arch going up into Macedonia and coming back down to Corinth and then going back up around toward Ephesus. So these are all the other places that Paul goes. And in this probably 4 to 6 month period that these few verses cover, he travels a good part of the Greek world. All this while as well, Paul's been taking up contributions for the Jerusalem church. He's been doing this. We don't know if it's because they are on hard times or if this is a sort of tithe, but he's written to the Corinthians about it in 2 Corinthians, that he's taking up offerings and contributions for the church there at Jerusalem and doing what he said he would do in Galatians when he met with the apostles, that he would always remember the poor. It seems that that's part of his mission here. Now, the main part of this story with Eutychus took place the first day of the week. So we know that this is a Lord's Day celebration. This is the church, the early church, celebrating on a Sunday. More specifically, we at Mercy Presbyterian Church know that this was the first week of the month because they're taking communion. And that's how things ought to be done. For those, that's a joke. I hope you know that from the laughing. Like, sorry, kids might not. That's a joke, everyone. The big picture. That brings us to the main point, the big picture. All through the book of Acts, Luke, the author of Acts, has been showing how the work of the Spirit in the apostles is the ongoing work of Christ, right? Like, that's kind of the big picture of Luke's book as a whole. And in part, he's been doing this to make Theophilus, the recipient of this book and probably the sponsor of this book, certain of what he's heard, right? He's received messages. He's been told verbally, probably, about Christ and about the church. Likely he's a member of a church, though we don't know exactly where or exactly who he is. But Luke is writing this to make this certain for him, to outline a history for him of what's been going on in the church. And in doing that, Luke has been trying to show the legitimacy of Peter and Paul's ministries by showing the power of God in them and the content of their message and the shape of their lives. See, just as Christ raised people from the dead, and at times specifically raised children from the dead, so Peter raises a girl from the dead in Acts 9:40, sounding in Greek a lot like Jesus sounds in Mark 5 in the Greek, using very similar words. And now Paul raises a boy from the dead in a situation similar to Jesus in Luke 7. But there's more. There's more to this shape of Christ's ministry and this picture of Christ in their ministries and Paul's ministry specifically today. Luke has this short travel narrative here about Paul in Gentile regions just before he turns around for Jerusalem. There's a similar movement in Luke's gospel leading up to Jesus' transfiguration and the setting of his face toward Jerusalem, as Luke's gospel says. Both have had ministries up to this point characterized by preaching the word. And now, just as Paul is setting out for Jerusalem, he takes the Lord's Supper with these seven disciples of his and the church at Troas in this upper room. And he raises the dead during the course of this worship service. So again, what is the point of showing us the parallels of Christ and Paul? Well, that his message is the same as Jesus' message. That his work is the same, that his power and authority are from Jesus. That Paul can be trusted, his letters can be believed, his authority can be accepted, and the growing movement under his leadership, largely under his leadership, is legitimately the work of God, the church of God. And that's really the point, that this Paul, this movement, this book is about Jesus. Just as we said, the work of the Spirit in and through the apostles is the ongoing work of Jesus, so it is here. And Paul knows this. He's not about himself. He's not traveling all around the Mediterranean world being beaten and persecuted to make himself well known. They didn't have big screen TVs or news channels back then. It's not like his name was being broadcasted to everyone, although likely he was somewhat well known. It's not the glorious affair maybe we can make it out to be. Paul's about Jesus. Everything he's doing is about Jesus, and Luke is drawing attention to this fact by showing us how even Paul's history is beginning to look like the history of Jesus, that he's been out ministering among the Gentiles, taking the gospel to the people of the world in word and deed, and now he's turning around toward Jerusalem, facing opposition, as he's going to say a few verses later, to the Ephesians. We won't get to that, but he knows the Spirit has been testifying him to him that he's going to be persecuted, and he's going back to Jerusalem anyway, and now he's having this meal with his disciples. And see, Christian ministry, the church, so your ministry too, is not about Brian or Keith or me. It's not about good ideas or expanding our moral kingdom or beefing up our lives or making them better. It's about Jesus. It's simply about Jesus. And this begins to shape the church's ministry in a bigger way, right? Like, we get this kind of big picture, like the shape of this text is built around Christ, this movement from Gentile regions to Jerusalem and moving to the upper room with his disciples. But then as we narrow in, we start to see more clearly too, I think, as we move toward the details, how the ministry of Christ shapes the ministry of Paul and the ministry of the church. So having looked at the big picture then, I want us to look at the details of Paul's ministry as it parallels Christ's ministry. In point number two, as I said, that's the details, again, not creative, but we're narrowing in, right? That's the point. Like the text is starting here and showing us this big shape of Christ's life, and it's narrowing in on the church and more specifics. So we've looked at the purpose of Paul's ministry then, that it's about Jesus. I want us to look at what it's actually like, what his ministry actually looked like, and how that shapes the ministry of the church. First, Paul's ministry was centered on teaching. It's centered on teaching. He's going around the Greek and Roman world and preaching to people. See, he goes from city to city encouraging the church in verses 1 through 2. And I'm sure this encouragement is in both word and deed, as it is here at Troas, which is where this Eutychus story is. The same Greek word is used at the end of this passage and translated as comforted, as was used earlier and translated encouraged or encouragement to describe the effect of raising Eutychus back to life. But as we see in verses 7 and 9, Paul is talking to the people. This ministry of encouragement is bigger than raising someone from the dead, although that seems huge to us, and it is. But it's also about expounding on the Word of God, right? This is what Paul is always doing. He's always going around talking to people. He's constantly explaining the Word of God and how it's about Jesus in all its parts and what that means for people's lives, right? Like, we've seen this as we've progressed through this sermon series, how Paul is always going into synagogues and cities and expounding on the Old Testament scriptures and telling them about how this is actually about Christ. He's teaching them. He's eager to bring people to Christ and to bring them closer to Christ. And the way to do that is to teach them. Not to just teach at them, I think, as we'll see, but to teach them to discuss with them, to preach, to enter into their lives and instruct them in Christ. And Jesus was always doing this too. This is the shape of Jesus' ministry, that he was always going around and showing people the scriptures and pointing to himself in the scriptures. That's been Paul's ministry, teaching. He's been going around not in power, right? I used to have this idea when I was a kid, partially from the background I was raised in, that like Paul and Peter were walking around in Acts just like, boom, healed. And that's actually not really like what's happening at all, right? I had this idea of them just kind of like walking around with their chest in the air, bam, like pointing at someone, and then they like stand up and walk around where before they were lame. And that's actually not the more significant part of their ministry, as much as it may seem like that. We have these incredible miracles that take place in Acts, but what it's tracing is the expansion of the kingdom of God through teaching. And these miracles are always accompanying it, but only to prove what's being taught. Not only. Also to minister to those who are in trouble, who are poor and needy, but all along backing up what's being taught in this gospel message. So, Paul's walking around the Mediterranean world and sailing on ships and getting in shipwrecks and going to churches and cities that don't believe him, not just walking around with his chest in the air and shooting lightning bolts like Emperor Palpatine, but he's teaching people in feeble speech. He's pointing to them and portraying for them Christ crucified, as he says in Galatians. And he preaches to them to portray the crucified Christ. He's preaching the gospel, proclaiming the word of God. And as we've talked about in this series before, the gospel is not only the way of conversion, it's the way of the Christian life. That's why Paul keeps going back to these same churches and building them up with this gospel message. The way to grow as a Christian is not to beef up your moral stats, it's to look back at the finished work of Christ and be changed by it. We see that here because Paul is surely doing what he has done everywhere else and what all of his letters to the churches reflect. He's teaching Christ, right? We see that basic outline in his letters, gospel, implications of the gospel. Gospel, implications of the gospel. And in this particular passage, he seems to be so concerned to instruct the people of Troas in Christ that he preaches until midnight, trying to pack in as much as he can before he leaves the next day, as it says in verse 7. Right? He's going to leave in the morning. And the church here stays and listens to him all night. They were built around the gospel message. That's what the church is gathered around. And we're probably wondering, too, I think sometimes I wonder this, can we really talk about the gospel until midnight? Like, what time did they come together? Maybe they came together at 10, so it's not actually that bad. No, they were probably here for quite a while. And Paul is expounding the scriptures to them. Like I said, likely doing what he's always doing, expounding how Christ is in the scriptures and the implications of that. Well, when we see the Old Testament scriptures through the lens of Christ, we discover that there's actually a lot to talk about. When we see what Paul has been doing, we see just how much there is to talk about in the scriptures. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament in more ways than one. And when we begin to understand his person and work, then we come to see that there are so many implications of his person and work. There's great comfort to be had by faith, like it talks about in this passage, and great fear to be experienced for those who do not believe. Paul's preached judgment as well in Acts. There's a rest from trying to earn God's love and a new heart that longs to obey him. If we wonder how we can talk about the gospel so much, I challenge you to find a book of the New Testament that is not taken up almost entirely with the subject of the person and work of Christ and what that means for your life. For you today, I think it means this. Listen. The authority Christ gave to the apostles to preach the gospel message still rests in the church. And that's been passed down to us in the scriptures through through right preaching, through the passing down of God's word and the gospel message. When you hear Brian and Keith preaching each week, listen, they're preaching the message of life to you. So first, Paul's ministry consisted of teaching, right? And so does the church's ministry today, because that's how we proclaim Christ. The gospel message is a message of words. But there's another way that Paul and the church proclaim the gospel. And that brings us to this next subpoint. I'm sorry, I have subpoints. I have subpoints, though. That brings us to this next subpoint: death and resurrection. This story about Eutychus takes place during a worship service, right? But more to the point, Luke sandwiches, pun intended, this story about Eutychus between the two times he mentions breaking bread or taking the Lord's Supper. That's what he's referring to. And he wants us to take special notice of this. So first, let's talk about Eutychus. We need to understand what's happening with him to understand this. Some commentators and preachers try to really make a point out of Eutychus about falling asleep during a church service. And man, they're hard on this poor kid. I think Paul's a lot kinder to Eutychus than maybe some preachers would be. We should be vigilant during sermons. We should be wide awake and engaging with them. I don't think that's entirely the point of this passage, though. What's going on, what Luke is getting at, is this, at least in how he's describing Eutychus, is that this young man, he's a youth, as verse 11 calls him, which means he's probably very young, right? He's not a young man like a 20-year-old. He's probably a young man like somewhere between 8 and 12, right? He's probably worked a hard day, and he's come to worship, and it's late at night. It mentions twice that Paul has gone till midnight and prolonged his speech and prolonged further, right? Paul just keeps going. Sometimes preachers are merciless and people fall asleep, and Paul's not merciless here, right? But what's happened is Paul's eager to teach the people Christ, and this kid's worked a long day. Again, likely, that's probably his lot in life. And he's up in this room on the edge of darkness with all these lamps in the room, and some people think that the lamps might have even had an effect on creating this sort of drowsy environment. Whether it's just like the soft light or the oil that's burning that makes people sleepy, or all these lamps are sucking up the oxygen in the room, we don't know. But this kid gets sleepy. And actually, it seems like maybe he's trying to do the right thing. He's trying to stay attentive, so he walks over to a window to get some fresh air. And windows, it seems likely that the windows in this room are really big, right? They're not like the little windows where we have to like lift up a 2x2 square and let some breeze in. This is just a big open window. There are no panes of glass protecting him. There's no mesh or like mosquito netting or anything. And so he's sitting in the window trying to get some fresh air and participate in this worship service. And he's sitting on the edge of darkness and light. And more could probably be said about that theme in this passage, but we don't have the time to do all that. And he falls into a deep sleep, and he falls out the window three stories to his death. And if no one else is freaking out after this, right, like probably his parents are, at least, and we get the idea that more people are, as Paul says, like, calm down, he's alive. But everybody's gathering around and panicked, like, can you imagine what this scene looks like? A member of their community has died. And it says they took him up dead. And some translations make this seem like a little more ambiguous, like maybe he's not actually dead, it just seemed like he is, and Paul's saying, no, it's okay, he's actually alive. No, he's dead. He's dead. I think what we read, the translation we read today, communicates that, tries to. But Luke, who was a physician by trade, right? He's a doctor. He's telling us that this kid is dead. So Paul goes over to him and he takes this boy up in his arms. I think with fervor and compassion. And he says, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. Sounding a lot like Jesus in Luke chapter 7, as we said before. He's gone probably to pray for this boy and take him up in his arms. and pray that God would have mercy on him and this community of believers. And God does. So this boy dies and is brought back to life. Death and resurrection. And then, in a pretty abrupt fashion, it says Paul went up and broke bread and kept talking until daylight. He just keeps going. Eutychus died. And that's important to see, because what are we doing in the Lord's Supper? We read it. We're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes again. And we do this proclaiming in a pretty dramatic and mysterious fashion, too. By physically eating bread and wine, and spiritually eating the blood, eating the body and blood of Christ. So Eutychus' death happens just as they're about to proclaim the death of Christ. And Luke really wants to point this out, because it's not the death of Eutychus that has so much to do with the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Eutychus that has to do with the death of Christ that they're about to proclaim. The power of resurrection here is based in the work of Christ on the cross. One has to come before the other, right? Christ died, then was raised. And part of his work on our behalf was dying, then rising to life. Now, right, like we would have no hope of resurrection without Christ's resurrection. But in this passage, it's the death of Christ. It's the death part of the gospel that Luke is focused on. Resurrection is our hope. But we short-circuit it if we forget the death of Christ that we participate in here at the supper today. The power of resurrection is in the death of Christ. Christ, having done what he had to do to save sinners, then took his life back. He laid it down and he took it up again. And he completed our salvation in doing that. This focus on death and then life, right? Like, that's true in theological terms, but it's also true in life that we have to have this well-rounded focus on the death of Christ, as well as his resurrection, and as well as his earthly ministry and perfect life. But we have to be focused on his death. We have to be shaped by it. The ministry and life of the church should be shaped by the death of Christ. And I think that's exactly what we see here, right? Not just in the big picture where Paul is turning back toward Jerusalem, but Paul is eating the Lord's Supper with his disciples in an upper room, proclaiming the Lord's death, and the whole church is gathered around to do this very thing with him. See, there's this disease in the modern church where we skip over the suffering and go right to the victory. It's pretty widespread. It's not just in the church, though. I mean, it's not just in the widespread church, right? Like, that's a little too easy to sit back and critique everybody else. Like, we do this where we want to get right to the good part and move beyond all this business with death and sacrifice. And it starts to show in our own lives, where I think often we don't know what to do with suffering. We overlook it, right? We don't spend time in the house of the mourning, as Ecclesiastes tells us to do. We're not shaped by the work and ministry of Christ, not the whole work and ministry of Christ. And we start to become anemic because of that as Christians. We don't reflect the early church. We don't reflect Christ. Probably you've heard people say, I just want to look like the early church. I just want to get back to those early church days, like in Acts. I'm trying to find a church that looks like that. If you want to find a church that looks like that, you need to be someone going into a church meditating on the death of Christ, centering yourself around teaching and the sacraments, but also learning to shape your life around the ministry and death of Christ, his work on our behalf. Right, if we think about this in terms of eating, if we skip breakfast and lunch and only eat dinner at the end of the day, if we go right to the resurrection and ascension of Christ we're going to become really malnourished. We're going to miss what's so important about the resurrection of Christ. We're going to miss what we get in his death for us. So we must be shaped by the death of Christ. I think there's a way to do this, right? I want to just talk briefly about that, and then we'll come to the last point, sub-point. I saw recently on Instagram, I think I'm saying that right, where somebody posted about saying nice things about people. I think they meant like on social media, I'm not sure. And the power of doing that and how it would change them, how it would change you if you actually were to meditate on good things about other people and write those things down and post them to social media. And I think there's truth in that, actually. Paul commends people in Scripture, and that's something we probably overlook and could all use, especially maybe if we're married in our relationships or with our friends. There is some power in that. That's not my point, though. My point is that this person was talking about kind of reorienting what you think about, right? And being changed by it, being shaped by it, being shaped by looking at the good in someone else. And I want us to think about what that would look like for us if we were to reorient ourselves, not to constantly be trying to get over the hard parts of the gospel message and over the hard parts of our lives, but if we were to sit on those and be enriched by them and come out all the more joyous when we get to the victory parts. Right? The season of Lent, whether or not you celebrate Lent, is a time in preparation for Easter. And I think the benefit of sort of the overall scheme of Lent, I'm not necessarily advocating for it. I'm just saying I think the benefit for the overall scheme of it is that we spend this time meditating on the death of Christ, meditating on our need for him, meditating on the hard things of life. Many traditions do ashes on their forehead, right? They have death before them. They have hard things in front of them, and they have this death of Christ shaping them for 40 days. And I've got to think that when you finally get to Easter after meditating on Christ's death for 40 days and meditating on your need for him and the darkness in the world and the death in the world, that his resurrection and the life he promises through it shines that much brighter. But we miss that. We don't get the fullness of his resurrection because far too often we skip over his death. And we don't get the fullness of his promise of life to us because we far too often try to skip over death in our lives and darkness in our own lives. What God has planned for us and done to us. You will be changed by the death of Christ if you make this one of your meals of the day. If you make this what you dwell on and meditate on. Remember, I'm talking about a particular aspect of the gospel. I'm not saying this is the entirety of the Christian life, but this is a large part of it, the death of Christ. And if we make this part of our dwelling, if we allow our minds to be changed, as Paul commands us to do in the New Testament, and we allow them to be changed in part by this, we'll find not only a greater desire and recognition for the glory of God, but we'll become more lowly. The church itself, our ministry, and us as individuals, we will become more lowly people, looking to God more than looking to ourselves. Can you imagine a church full of lowly people? Not people who walk around hating themselves, but people who recognize that our Master, our Lord and Savior, gave himself for other people. And we were one of them. And the way that shapes our thoughts about Christ and ourselves, about the Creator of the world, will begin to show in our relationships with people, and the church will become a more attractive place. We'll become a place of hope and comfort. And that's that last sub-point. We'll become a place of hope and comfort. Right? Part of the ministry of Christ was going around and healing people. He was entering into the world of poor people, demon-possessed people, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, people with actual physical ailments, and he was healing them in his word and power. And Paul, too, is going around and encouraging and comforting people, right? Like, the comfort to be had is not just in the raising of Eutychus, as it says here at the end of the passage. That's what Paul's been doing all along. He's been preaching this death and resurrection of Christ, and he's been partaking of the supper with Christians all over the Greco-Roman world, proclaiming the death and resurrection of Christ, and they are encouraged by it. They're comforted by it and built up by it. If we want to look like the early church and we want to be a place of hope and comfort, we've got to be shaped by Christ's life and ministry, just like Paul was, just like the early church was. We've got to gather ourselves around the teaching of the gospel message. We've got to gather ourselves around the table where we participate in Christ and spiritually feed on him. And we've got to let that get deep into our bones. Then we will begin to look more like Christ himself. Let's pray, and then we will continue worshiping with our tithes and offerings, and then taking the Lord's Supper. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message that you've given to us in Jesus. Thank you for this sacrament that we get to take today. We pray that you would encourage us with it, that you would build our lives around you, that you would give us greater joy in the comfort that you give us in the death and resurrection of Christ. Lord, apply this word to our hearts. Make us more like yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.